Well, good morning, Trinity Church. I'm thankful for this opportunity to come before you. I'm thankful for the technology to be able to broadcast this service to wherever you may be watching. I think it's truly a blessing. So we hope you're safe, that you're warm, and that you're doing well wherever you're at. So today, our text will be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, if you want to go there. And our title for our message today will be Access Through Christ. Well, I wanted to start off this message today with an illustration from the past. This is from the War of 1812. And the War of 1812, when I was a kid and I studied it, I never really got it. I'm going to be honest with you. As a kid, it was like you fought, the Americans fought the British in the Revolution, and then just shortly after, they decided to go at it again. And I never really got it as a kid. But there was a time in the War of 1812 where the United States and the British achieved a peace treaty, but there was a delay in the peace being announced. This happened on December 24th, on Christmas Eve in 1814 in Belgium. The delegates from the United States and from Britain sat down and signed the peace treaty. But because they were all the way in Belgium and so far away from the United States, an ocean separating them, it took weeks for this message to receive the soldiers on the battlefield. And it was deadly because neither army was informed. The Battle of New Orleans was fought and won by the Americans, but the British lost 200 soldiers in the battle. And could you imagine being a soldier on the battlefield, just ready to charge the enemy, ready to go at them with your bayonet, and then receiving the announcement that peace had been achieved? Just the letdown and the calm that must have came over your soul just to be able to walk away from the battle. Now, let's take this illustration one step further and get a little hypothetical with it. What if you were ready to charge down your enemy and just feeling all that hate and animosity and all the anger that has to come with before a battle and being told not just to lay down your weapon and go home, but that the United States and the British actually signed an agreement and they were actually deciding to become one nation again and be reunified into one empire? Wouldn't that just be so awkward, being told you're going to have to get really used to the person you were just about to kill, and guess what? You're going to join up ranks, so you better start liking them. Well, that is the type of peace that God creates. It doesn't just reduce hostilities, but it creates one new people that are united in the presence of the Father. This is our passage today. Ephesians 2, 17 through 18. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And we can see that everyone is being called in this passage to have peace with the Father. And our main point today is no matter who you are, come have peace with the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, peace just doesn't happen out of nowhere, and Paul lets us know our terrible situation before the Father. Now, we've been in Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 10, Paul lets us know our spiritual condition and kind of more of an individual level. He says that we are dead in our sins, but then gives us the glorious news that, but God, rich in his mercy, has made us alive in Christ. And in verses 11 and 22, kind of follow the same type of pattern. Paul lets us know our spiritual condition, not kind of in an individual aspect, but in a community aspect. He says that we're strangers to God's covenant promise. We're separated from Christ. We're having no hope in the world and without God and without God. But then what does he say? What does God do? Well, Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And how does Jesus do this? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So this is our first point today, that peace was achieved. Peace achieved. Jesus achieved peace through the cross. So what's going on in this passage is God gave laws to his people Israel and called them to be a nation of priests. And these laws would make them separate and holy from the world. Now, Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross takes care of a lot of these ordinances and laws having to do with the sacrifices, that so that people don't need to offer sacrifices anymore to God. But Jesus' perfect sacrifice through his death on the cross offers a way to the Father that's open to everyone, both Jew and Greek. This brings us to our second point, that Jesus achieved this peace, but now this peace needs to be announced. Peace announced. Peace is preached to everyone near and far. So jumping into our verse in 17, we see that he preached to those who were far off and preached to those who were near. Jesus' death opened the doorway to the Father. And how were people going to know that they had access to the Father through Jesus Christ unless they were preached to? And this is the same thing with our opening illustration, the idea of the battle being raged in New Orleans. And little did both armies know that they were officially at peace. Peace needed to be announced. So this peace was preached to those who are near. So what does Paul mean by that? Well, when he means the people who are near, he means the people of Israel, his own people. Now, God knew that he set up the people of Israel to be priests, a nation of priests to the whole world. And they were supposed to bring people to God. But God knew beforehand that they would fail at their task and already planned to send his son into the world so that he could draw the whole world back to the Father. And Jesus at first preached to those who are near. He says in Matthew 15:24, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus went to his own people. And some people really responded. We see in the Gospels that Peter, James, and John, they left everything at the Sea of Galilee to go follow Jesus. They received the peace of God that was preached to them. But there was a lot of people in Israel who rejected the message. Capernaum was one of the locations of this, where Jesus performed tons and tons of miracles and exorcisms. But there were many people who didn't believe in Jesus. So much to the point that in Matthew 11:23-24, Jesus says, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained till this day. The Israelites who were near God were so hard-hearted, that they rejected all these miracles. They didn't accept God's terms of peace. And they were even more hard-hearted than the people of Sodom. So I think a great application for us this morning is that you can be around the things of God. You can go to church. You can have Christian friends. You can go to Christian conferences. But if you are hard-hearted to the message of Jesus and not receiving him as he truly is, you can be far off from God. So the passage continues. And the passage says that he preached to those who were far off. Now, in his earthly life, Jesus did share the gospel of the kingdom with Gentiles. You see it that he shared with the Roman centurion, a Canaanite woman, a Samaritan woman, and even a Gentile who was possessed by demons. But the preaching of gospel just didn't end with Jesus's life, but Jesus continues to preach through his people. And as Christians were sent to Ephesus, the book that we're reading today, they were called to repent and receive the peace of God found in Jesus Christ. Now, the people of Ephesus, they may have been under the Romans, but they were culturally and linguistically Greek. And the Greeks had a long checkered past with the Jews in Israel. It started with Alexander the Great. He rose up and flexed his big Greek muscles and started conquering all the way through Persia, all the way to India. And first to the Jews, they were underneath the thumb of the Persians, and it just kind of seemed like a toss between two different empires. But as things continued, there was one ruler who rose up, who was particularly, extremely, awfully bad. Antiochus Epiphanes is his name. And he was a Greek ruler who was ruling over the region of the Jews. And he went down to Egypt and lost his battle down there. And on his way up, he was so angry, he started to take his anger out on the Jews. He did terrible things. He set up a Greek idol in the Holy of Holies, where the Holy Spirit was supposed to dwell. He set up an idol to the god Zeus. He made the priests sacrifice using pigs in their temple. And if you read the Old Testament, pigs, bacon, it's a big, big no-no. And nothing would be more disgusting and more horrific and more unclean to a Jew than a pig being sacrificed in the temple. He thought the Greeks were far superior than the Jews and tried to replace their language with the Greek language. If anyone was caught worshiping Yahweh, they were sentenced to death. He destroyed every copy of the Old Testament he could find. And he was so bad that in the book of Daniel, God warned his people about him ahead of time. So this is the pinnacle of kind of hostility between Jews and Greeks. And honestly, this is, if you've ever heard of the holiday Hanukkah, in the Bible, it's known as the Feast of Dedication that Jesus participated in. It was a feast celebrating that they had taken over the temple. They were free for a brief period of time from the Greeks, and they rededicated the temple to Yahweh. And you can imagine, with all this baggage, even with all this conflict and violence between the Jews and the Greeks, God still calls them to draw near to the Father through the blood of Christ and to become one church family. So for us today, I think we see in this passage that it doesn't matter how far off you think you are from the Lord. It doesn't matter what you've done in your history. Come have peace with the Father. I don't care if you've bad-mouthed Christ, if you've talked bad about the Lord and in your frustration, maybe you've cursed God. We have on good authority that he is gracious and kind and is able to forgive the utmost of sin. So come near, have peace with him. It doesn't matter your past. There is forgiveness in Christ. It doesn't matter how you've treated your fellow man. It doesn't matter if you've murdered, if you've sold drugs, or if you even stole candy when you were a baby or stole candy from a baby. But it doesn't matter. Christ offers the way of forgiveness. There's no one who's too far off. And this The perfect example of this is Paul, the guy who's writing this very letter that we are reading today. He put Christians in prison. He completely hated Jesus. And he's the man that God chose to say, I'm bringing you to the Gentiles. You're going to be my witness. So don't think you're too far off, that God can't use you. Come have peace with him. I mean, isn't this just the point of the book of Ephesians? We've seen that the glorious riches of God's grace are poured out on us in Christ. So the truth is, no one deserves God. No one deserves his grace. Everyone is a sinner by nature and choice. We are all at the same starting point. We're far off. But it's God who has offered us peace through Jesus Christ. So I don't think we'd do justice to this passage if we didn't spend some time defining peace. And we really need to investigate what is Paul saying in this passage about peace. Now, this passage right here is not a quote of the Old Testament, but man, it's close. And you can just tell that he was reading his Old Testament, that he had his nose in the Bible. This passage is extremely similar to another passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 57, 18 through 21. Isaiah says in that passage, I have seen his ways, talking about the people who have walked away from the Lord, but I will heal him, I will lead him, and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of lips. And here's basically our passage for today. Peace, peace, to the far and to the near, says the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. Its waters tossed up, mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So this gives us a good definition of peace, as Paul's using. It's harmony. It's harmony between individuals and God. It's the peace of one's soul. And the peace of God brings healing and comfort for the soul. And in this passage, we see the foil, the negative of what it's like to not have peace with God. Your heart is like a churning sea, tossed to and fro. And we can see this in people's lives who don't have the peace of God. It is forever churning and grumbling. They're never at rest. They are never satisfied. They're always frustrated about something, frustrated, agitated about the life that they're living, about their circumstances, and about God. And I think another way not having peace with God shows up is people having fear towards God, but fear of punishment. The book of 1 John says that the peace of God produces confidence on the day of judgment. God wants you to have confidence, not in yourself, but in the blood of Christ. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And anyone who fears has not been perfected in love. So we see that Jesus achieved peace through the cross, and we can stand before the Father justified and not having fear of punishment, but trusting in that justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to dive deep into this peace that calms our souls, that keeps us from being threatened and afraid, and keeps our hearts like still waters before the Lord. This peace makes our hearts let go of hostility and frustration towards others, to the point where we get towards other people, we get our hearts to the place where we say, how can I bless you? How can I lift you up? And we let go of all of our little grievances towards other people. So in order to accept this peace, though, we must accept it on God's terms. And that brings us to our third point today. Peace accepted. Come to the Father on his terms of peace. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So there's three terms of peace right here. The one is through Christ, through him. And the definition here, I think, is really important to dive down in the definition of the word access. Jesus gives us a relationship with God where we are acceptable to him, and that we know that he's favorably disposed towards us, that he looks upon us with mercy and with grace. And it's only through Jesus that we have this access. He's the only way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And how is this possible? How is he the way? Well, the truth is Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is the Word of God that the world was created through. He is one with the Father in his nature, yet distinct in his personhood. He is fully God, so he can fully represent God to us. But then he is fully man, able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, yet without sin. And having these two natures between being fully God and fully man, he is the only one who can give us peace with God. In John 10, Jesus literally calls himself the door to the Father. There is no access to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And if we continue on and read in Ephesians 3:12, we see that this access to God also produces boldness and confidence. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And then Hebrews 4:16 says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, O Trinity, let's come to the Lord with confidence and great boldness, knowing that God is there. He wants to help us. He knows we have needs, and he delights to help out his children with their needs. And our whole lives should be just filled with short prayers, hour by hour. You're walking around, you're trying to get out of the door in the morning, you can't find your keys. I don't know if you've had this problem. I have had this problem. But just those little short, breathy prayers of, oh Lord, help me find the keys. And guess what? God helps me find the keys, and I'm sure he can help you too. Or have you ever prayed just in a time of frustration? Just, oh Lord, give me patience. Just give me patience, please. Just those little short prayers. Our whole lives should be full of them. Why? Because we have confidence and we have access to the Father. Now, the second term in this passage is in one spirit. We come to Christ in one spirit. Now, Paul mentions this word elsewhere, and right here in this passage, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And he gives way more detail about the Holy Spirit elsewhere. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And the word here for spirit, pneuma, is used in other places to talk about the breath of the nostrils. And you can kind of see the physical and the spiritual parallel. You know, spiritual things are spiritual. You can't touch them. You can't taste them. You can't see them. But a lot of times there's a physical illustration of it. And with this word pneuma, the idea of the spirit being the breath of the nostrils. And don't you see it there that human beings, we also have a spirit. We have our own spirit, our own soul. And when you take your last breath, the breath of the nostrils, when that leaves you, your soul, your spirit, it departs your body in death. Now, what Paul is trying to tell us here is just as one spirit animates a human body. If the spirit is in the body is alive. Just as one spirit animates a human body, so there is one Holy Spirit of God that animates, energizes the body of Christ. There is not two spirits. I mean, could you imagine that with a human being? Two spirits in one body. That's stuff like nightmares are made of. Ugh. But no, there is one spirit in one human body, and the same with the body of Christ. There is one Holy Spirit of the body of Christ. Now, there was a guy I was hanging out with once in India. I was in India on a mission trip, and there was a guy who just recently became a Christian through the ministry I was ministering with. And I got the joy of hanging out with this new Christian guy from from India. His last name was Raj Kumar, which literally means like prince. Like Raj means king, Kumar means son of. So his last name meant like royal prince. And this is a sweet last name. But anyway, he was reading, it was January, and he had been reading the Christmas story over Christmas, and we were hanging out, and he had a great question. He was a new Christian. He said, reading the Christmas story, he was like, what's the difference between an angel and the Holy Spirit? Because, you know, there's angels in the Christmas story, and then the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary. So he wanted to know the difference. And I thought that was such a good question. The truth is, angels can only be in one place at one time. If an angel is in front of you, the angel is not behind you. But that's not true with the Holy Spirit. He is God. He can be in multiple places at once. Therefore, he dwells the heart of every believer. And you can see how he's present in everyone's lives. And this is the one Spirit that we are baptized in and brought to God through. So Paul's saying that we can know that Christ's work is successful because there's one Spirit in which we worship. And he continues on. Paul continues on in Ephesians 4, 3 through 4. He says, he encourages the Ephesians to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs your call. So the Holy Spirit gives us peace, gives us access to God. And Paul encourages us to keep the bond of peace, especially with other believers. We all have one Holy Spirit in our hearts. We're moving towards one goal, the worship and glorification of Christ. Therefore, don't be at odds with your brother or sister. Don't have hostility with them. And as much as possible, work towards peace and unity towards one another. And just like Paul is talking to Greeks and Jews, telling them to move past years of violence and oppression and hatred back and forth. So I believe that today God is calling believers to be unified. I'm saying there can be peace. There can be peace in the United States, overcoming the effects of slavery. Both blacks and whites can be unified, but only in Christ. Only the blood of Christ can bring us truly together. And even in Iran and Israel, I believe that the only way there can be true peace is through the blood of Christ. And actually, in Iran, especially over the last decade, Iran has experienced the biggest revival going on the planet at this time, and got the label as the nation with the fastest growing church. To give you some numbers behind this, in 1979, there were only 500 Iranian Christians in Iran. But now today, that number has just exploded to 1 million. I mean, praise God. Jesus preaches to those who are far off. The people you don't expect, he goes after. So we must continue to pray for their revival. And the truth is, no other motivation will suffice. There's been false claims that there can be unity with humanity. But that's never worked out. Only through the blood of Christ can people truly come together. Brian Chappell says, no other motivation will suffice. If we are motivated simply by guilt, our energies will not last the face of time. If we are motivated simply by political correctness and societal moods, we will not maintain divine purposes when political winds change. If we are motivated simply to be appreciated, we will lose our resolve when the very people we are seeking to serve resent our involvement or are suspicious of our motives and take advantage or even attack our own efforts. Only through the blood of Christ and the unity of the Spirit can there be peace in the world. And lastly, we come to our third and final term, to the Father. We have peace with God and we come to the Father. Christians are those through Christ that are exalted and lifted up from their dead space, their dead state, to have an especially close and intimate relationship with God, and no longer dreading him as the stern judge of sinners, but revere him, being reconciled to a loving and caring Father. So come to the Father. Have peace in Christ. God is our Father. He has all the good qualities. Anything you would want out of an earthly father, God greatly and far goes beyond that. He is protective. He provides for all our needs. He teaches us his ways. He teaches us his heart. He's loving towards us. He's gracious. He's foresightful, putting things in our path, guiding our steps. He's nurturing to us. He cares for our very souls. He's patient with us. He equips us. And lastly, he gives us an inheritance in Christ. These are all the wonderful qualities that we experience with peace with God. So today, I say to you, come to him. It doesn't matter how far off you are. Come to the Father. And if you've drawn close to him before, draw close to him today. Have peace with Christ. Calm over your souls. And this is the great hope that we have. Can you guys pray with me? Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, who gives us new life, who gives us access to you, Father. We're so thankful that you don't look at our past, our histories, that you bring us together as one body. We're so thankful for that. Help us as Trinity to love brothers and sisters in Christ who are different than us. And help us not to resume our resolve to pursue unity and peace. We pray this in all that God has, that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.